Good evening.
Good evening.
There is a teaching among religionists that is not new, but has been around for quite some time. This teaching is really just another facet of Calvinism, if you were to look into that. The teaching I'm talking about is inherited sin. The teaching basically states that we are all sinners because we inherited that sin from our fathers, who inherited it from their fathers, who inherited it from their fathers, and so on, all the way back to Adam. Essentially, Adam sinned and passed that sin on to everybody after him. I would not be presumptuous in saying that the teaching comes from a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But this passage doesn't say anything about sin being passed on to all men. It says, "By one man sin entered in, and because of sin, now death is passed upon all men." There is a difference. So it seems a simple solution to just read the verse very slowly, then you'll understand that it doesn't say that sin was passed to all men. But as I mentioned, this is just a small part of a bigger teaching that some people won't let go of. It is taught heavily in the Catholic Church as well as others, although not openly admitted by many. And it is taught in different aspects or different levels or different facets. Some teach it to a greater extreme than others. One aspect of the teaching is also known as total hereditary depravity. This goes a little deeper than simple inherited sin and is really a scary doctrine, for it teaches that a baby is born a sinner and is so lost and depraved at birth that nothing can be done throughout their lifetime to change that or to affect salvation. Another verse used to defend this false doctrine is Psalm 51 verse 5. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But does this verse really teach that a baby is born sinful? Excuse me, I'm having some issues with my hearing aids. Does this verse really teach that a baby is born sinful because of the way that it's worded? I don't think so. If we were to change the terms of just a little, then the outcome should still remain the same. So if we change the terms to this, "Behold, I was shapen in an airport, and in an airplane did my mother conceive me," does this mean or teach that one is born full of airplanes? Absolutely not. But that's basically the way that teaching is interpreted. Likewise, to misinterpret David's message is just as ridiculous. David is simply saying that he was born into a world of sinners by parents who were also sinners. Most people won't even think to put that verse to this kind of test. So whenever someone teaches total hereditary depravity, they use some scriptures and the verses I've given you, and they say, "Well, that sounds kind of, yeah, I guess that does make sense," when in reality it doesn't make sense at all. They also use other verses. Psalm 58 and verse 3 is one verse. Psalm 58 verse 3. It says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Now, at first observance of this passage, you would think it does say that the wicked are estranged from the womb. So let's put this verse to the test as well. Does it say the wicked come out of the womb as sinners? It does not. In fact, it says they go astray. They're not born astray. And if this verse teaches that one is born a sinner, then it also teaches that one is born with full language capabilities, speaking. Because it says speaking lies as soon as they are born. We know this is just exaggerated language, or hyperbole, if you will. For this is given for effect mainly that man is so sinful that he begins to sin at a very early age. So for some arguments against children being born sinners, we could look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. The people were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. But the disciples chastened them. Get away. You ever see somebody do that with children? Get away. Y'all get away from here. This is adult stuff right here. Get away. We're adults talking. We don't need y'all around here. That's basically what they were doing. They were trying to chastise the people for bringing their children around. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do not forbid them. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Why didn't Jesus say, allow these little sinners and heathens to come to me, and I can heal them and make them fit for the kingdom? Because they were already fit for the kingdom. Suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. They weren't born sinful. That's why he didn't say, allow the little sinners to come to me. He didn't say that. I can tell you something. You can walk through the aisles and the halls of a nursing home, and people won't pay you much mind. In fact, sometimes they think I belong there. But you can walk through the aisles and the halls of a nursing home and much people won't pay much mind to it. And then you can walk through with teenagers and they may give you an eye. People may look and watch those teenagers walk by. But let me tell you something. Pick any of these little kids in this congregation and walk down the halls of a nursing home and see what happens. Every eye turns to them. Their heads turn to them. All the attention is on them. And they want to come out and touch them and say hello to them and speak to them. Why? Because old people just like little kids. And they miss their youth. No. You know why? For such is the kingdom of God. That's why. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. This is a verse that defends against that doctrine. For every verse that they can twist to say that man was born with an inherited sin, there is another verse that contradicts that teaching. That shows that that's not what that verse teaches at all. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made man in his own image, but man has constantly sought to venture out on his own. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger of the two brothers asked for his inheritance from the father. Give me what's coming my way. Give me what falls to me. And he goes into a faraway country and he wastes away his substance, or he squanders his living with riotous or loose living, so to speak. But then he ends up coming home. He ends up realizing the lowness of what he has come to. He realizes that he's at the bottom of the barrel. He realizes that he has nowhere to go. And in humility, he returns to the Father, expecting the Father to say, you're right, you did wrong. You get over there and be one of my servants. But that's not what the Father did. The Father welcomes him with open arms. We often look at this parable on a personal level. However, it's not a stretch of the imagination to easily see that it is the plot of man from the beginning. Man as a whole leaves God and goes off and does his own thing. We look at it and we say, well, I've already obeyed the gospel and I'm set. I've got this whole religious thing going on and I'm good. When we look at the prodigal son, we think that's not talking about me. I haven't left. But man as a whole is seemingly on a quest to do things on his own despite whatever God has to say. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32. It's a bit of a read. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now listen to this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They cheer them on. Not only are they doing these things, knowing where it's going to take them, they cheer those on that are doing that. If man was born as a sinner from the womb, then none of these things could really matter because they would all be already expected. However, man was not born altogether sinful. The teaching of Calvinism is more damnable in that it teaches that there are some who are elect of God from the beginning. And the elect can do all those things mentioned in this passage in Romans and not suffer any consequences for those things. They can participate in whatever sin or evil deed they want to participate in. The most disgusting thing you could possibly conjure up in your mind, the elect are able to do those things and suffer no consequences according to their doctrine. They will still inherit eternal salvation. Those who are not elect, on the other hand, regardless of how much good they do or with what level of righteousness they are able to obtain in their lifetime, they will not be rewarded for it at all, regardless. They can never inherit eternal salvation. Even if they follow the law of the letter according to the scriptures and they obey the gospel, they still can't inherit eternal salvation. Why? Because they are not the elect. That sounds like a terrible doctrine to me, doesn't it? What kind of God is that? You go, you go, you go, you don't, you don't, you don't, you don't, you don't. Really? Let's look at another aspect of inherited sin, a portion of this doctrine. Ezekiel chapter 18 has a lot to say about this, and we're going to cover most of this chapter right here. It talks about how we're going to be held accountable for our own sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. In our society, there are some instances where the parents will be held accountable for the crimes of the children. This doesn't happen often, and it's usually only when the parents have grossly neglected their responsibilities as parents. However, once those kids reach the age of accountability, they will ultimately answer for their own transgressions. How many of the kings do we read about in the Old Testament who, it says, they did not follow the righteous ways of their father, and he did not follow the righteous ways of his father, but was sinful and terrible. Or he did not follow the sinful ways of his father, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In any case, it was a choice every single time. You would think that the evil kings would raise their sons to be evil like them, but that wasn't always the case. Or that the righteous kings would raise their kids to be righteous, but that wasn't always the case either. Likewise, while some kings were good and righteous, you'd think they would just do good things. Not always the case. Ezekiel chapter 18, let's continue verses 5 through 9. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. This gives a list of all these good things. If he does all the good things, he shall surely live. That's a pretty extensive and concise list. If a man is just and is lawful and right, and doesn't do all the bad things and does all the good things, he shall surely live. It's not much different than typical societal behavior. Every house has rules. Follow my rules and you're okay. Don't follow my rules and you have problems. I think that perhaps this might be part of what the prodigal son experienced. He was tired of living under the rule of his father, where he had to do what the father said to do. And so he decided to launch out on his own. Let me take what's coming to me. I can handle this. But he found that he couldn't. The same goes for schools, institutions, life in general. We all have a rule of law that is established on a moral standard as ultimately determined by God. We follow those rules and we fit in. We don't follow those rules and some people say, well, I like to go against the rules. I like to go, I'm a rebel, and that's a great thing. Not necessarily so. Let's continue in our passage. The good man is just described, becomes a father. Listen to Ezekiel 18 verses 10 through 13. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So the righteous man does all the righteous things, and then he has a son that's a terrible son. All he does is the opposite. Every bad thing he could possibly do, he's involved in. So this man, it says, had a good father who did good and lived right, was rewarded for his righteousness, yet this man was evil and sinful. He will be punished for his wrong and not rewarded for his father's right. So what of the evil man? What if he had a son? Let's continue verses 14 through 18. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgment, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So we can see a good man who has a bad seed and a bad man who has a good seed. They all will be responsible for their own deeds. Now the writer takes us back to this man's wicked father, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 18 through 20. As for his father, because he hath cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I don't know how anybody could read this part of the book of Ezekiel and think that people are born with inherited sin. So we totally establish the responsibility of each individual to be in obedience to God or else suffer the consequences. So where does that leave the wicked and where does that leave the just? Well, if you do good, you're good. You think about this. The righteous man that was in the beginning, it says, he has done all this righteousness, but his son is a sinner. The son shall not be rewarded just because his father was a good guy. We see this happen in society a lot of times. Somebody is very well respected and they have a son that is rotten to the core. And yet he still gets away with a whole lot of stuff because he rides on his father's merit. Why? Because he is being judged by men. And so as people, as men, we do have a tendency to look on someone and say, well, his dad's a really, really good guy. And so that has to carry some weight. But here we see that it doesn't. So, according to the religionist of our day, the wicked can't do any good and the righteous can't do any bad. But listen to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 through 24 as we continue. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turned away from his righteousness and committed iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. I've seen this many times where someone is apostate, they've been living in sin their whole lives, and at a very old age in life, they come to the knowledge of the gospel and they obey the gospel. And people look at him and say, man, that guy is a rotten person, man. He did a lot of bad things in his life. But he came through. He came through and he turned away from those ways and he turned away, turned his back on them. And he turned his face towards God and he obeyed the gospel and he followed and did that which is right. I've also seen people obey the gospel, become members of the Lord's church and be strong and faithful members. And over time, they slowly start to fall away until they are no longer even mentioned in the church building ever again because they've gone so far astray. And then comes the day that they pass from this life and their family calls and says, he's a member of the Church of Christ. We want to have his funeral there. And that's okay. But mind you, I won't preach him into heaven. Whatever deeds he has done, he's going to be held accountable for those deeds, he or she. So we look at those things and we see this passage plainly teaches. You're responsible for your kids to a point, but after that, they're on their own. And as a man, I look at my children and I see them as adults and members of the Lord's church. Wherever they may be spiritually, that is their choice. I can influence that. We can have great influence on our children, maybe even on our parents. The good son that had the wicked father, he could have influenced his father. Don't think, children, young people, or old alike, if your parents are still living, don't think that you can't be a positive influence on them to get them to turn their lives back to Christ or turn their lives to Christ to begin with. While I don't believe any of us would willingly or voluntarily follow a false doctrine such as this, it permeates our society to the extent that we're exposed to it on a daily basis. And when someone comes and tells you this, and you look at it and they show you books and chapters and verses and say, this is why we believe this. See, David was born in iniquity. Don't fall for that. Satan is all too eager to draw you away from sound doctrine using your friends, your relatives to convince you to believe those things that just aren't so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You must believe, Hebrews 11, 6. You must repent, Luke 13, 3 and 5. You must confess, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. You must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.